It's such a beautiful story. And then this sentence ends the story. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. It's kind of an ominous end to that story, isn't it? How often do we choose another road in our life because of various reasons that we may not understand, we may not even be able to quantify, but we know that we need to go this direction instead of this direction. Anybody been there at that Y in their road? I know I've asked some of these questions before, but I just want to kind of have them fresh on our mind, and let's learn some things about these wise men that Matthew talks about. So, how many kings went to visit baby Jesus? How many kings went to visit baby Jesus? None. Why in the world would you say none? Let's read Matthew 2 and just see how many kings went to visit baby Jesus. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who'd been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." Yeah. No kings went to visit Jesus, did they? There's two kings that are named, King Herod. And who is the other king that is named? Jesus, right? Yeah, but these visitors were not, at least in Scripture, we don't know them as kings. It's one of the things that through the years has been added on top of this story. And from generation to generation, we don't notice these things happening. But no kings went to visit Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Even though the song says, what? We three kings of Orient are, right? Why do you think that, where did we get the number three? From the song, yeah. The three gifts, right? Yeah, the three gifts. We don't know. It could be that there was 80 people in this, you know, I mean, who knows how many people followed 1, 2, 5, 10 of these magi, right? If they were carrying things like gold, frankincense, and myrrh, I'm sure they had helpers that helped the helpers that helped their helpers. Right? By the way, something that I mentioned first service that I almost forgot. Did you know that the Bible tells us that the wise men smelled like fire when they came to visit Mary, Joseph, and Jesus? Did you know that? Well, it says they came from afar. Carl, you think about that for a minute, you'll catch on. Sorry, I just couldn't help myself. Magi is translated wise men or astrologers or even magicians and has nothing to do with kings. Nothing to do with kings. It's designated as a priestly class of Persian or Babylonian experts in the occult. In the occult. Such as like maybe astrology or interpretations of dreams. So there are people that specialize in that. So we've already covered this. How many magi went to visit the baby Jesus? Well, we don't know. There might have been three. There might have been two. There might have been 10. We're really not sure. And if you're having trouble with who these men really were, think of the power they had no knowledge of Hebrew Scripture, right? Do you realize whenever in Scripture, Old Testament for sure, and New Testament even, when it talks about Scripture, it's not talking about the Scripture that we have today, right? Because when this Scripture was getting written, the only Scripture was the Old Testament, right? So Matthew to the book of Revelation was not considered Scripture yet until 300 or 400 A.D. And so anytime we talk about Scripture in the Bible, it's talking about what we consider the Old Testament of the Bible. And these magi were not familiar with Hebrew scripture. They weren't familiar with the writings of the Hebrew people. They had their faith in stars, right? They're coming to worship or pay homage to a new king. Think of the power in that. This is really what Matthew is getting to. You hear what I'm saying? These are people that have no idea of this Messiah that is to be born in Bethlehem. They have not the slightest clue about this. And the power, from Matthew's perspective and ours as well, is that here these magi came from way far away in the east, not having any idea of this prophesied king to be born. And yet, there they were. Because they had faith in the stars. And they followed the stars and dreams. For them, revelation outside Scripture motivates them to obey the one God, yet they do not find their way to Jesus without Scripture. So here they are. They're coming. They're following this star for, you know, they know that there's supposed to be a king born, but they don't know what they're looking for. They don't know where they're looking for it, right? They have no clue whatsoever. And I'm sure they would have missed it if they would have had some idea in their mind. But yet they go to the scribes and the Pharisees and they say, where is this king to be born? Do you remember what Scripture says? What the scribes and Pharisees told the wise men, the magi? Well, in Bethlehem, the Messiah is to be born, right? And so the wise men get out wherever they were at that point, the castle probably, or whatever it's called that Herod was in. They walk out and they look up, and there's the star, changed positions, and it's right there leading them to this town called Bethlehem. So, when we think about this, well, let me just put it this way. It's a great contrast to the Jewish leaders. Because what did they do after they found out that this king is to be born, which they missed totally? But these magi came and asked them where this king is to be, where the king is to be born. What did those folks do? What did the chief priests, what did the scribes do? Do we have any memory from Scripture at all what they did? They stayed home, right? The only one in Scripture that we read about that actually follows this to the king that is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, right? The people that have the knowledge of this stay home, but yet these magi from way far away come and they decide that they want to follow the star and they want to meet this king. All right, so when did the wise men visit Jesus? When did the wise men visit Jesus? Well, I mean, after all, Jesus and the wise men is in our creche at home, the manger at home, right? Isn't that when the wise men visited Jesus, when he was still in that cattle stall? Right? Well, I don't know. Let's see. If we look at Matthew 2:11, what does it tell us? The wise men, on entering the house, saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Wait a minute, what did it say? You see, you just kind of read over it, don't you? What did it say? On entering what? The house. Yeah. So really what we know is, from Scripture, that Jesus and Mary and Joseph were in their home, right? It may have been 6 weeks after he was born, or they think it might have been up to 2 years. And the reason why they get 2 years is because for people to walk and ride on camels from where they believe that they came from, if the star appeared when Jesus was born, it would have taken them 2 years to get to his place. So somewhere between, you know, by the time they got home until he was 2 years old is when the wise men visited Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. So all we really know for sure is that Scripture says that on entering the house, so they were at home, however old Jesus was, it doesn't matter. Plus, what did Herod do in the next, we don't know how long, months. Anybody remember what Herod did? Who? Who did Herod plan to kill? Babies that were 2 years and younger. So that's another clue that they think that maybe Jesus might have been up to 2 years old by the time the wise men or the magi got to Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Eric, why in the world are we still talking about this stuff, about the baby Jesus? My Christmas stuff is already put away in boxes in the attic or in the basement. Why in the world are we talking about this? It's time to move on, Eric, right? Well, for the church, Christmas begins on December 25th and doesn't end until tomorrow. So we're actually in the time of celebration of Christmas with regards to the church. Christmas doesn't begin until Jesus is born. And Epiphany is when Christmas ends, and that is Tuesday. So a couple of things here. 12 days of Christmas is literal. It's not just a song. There are literally 12 days of Christmas. The song came from the season of Christmas that is 12 days long between Jesus' birth and Epiphany. And this brings me to the second thing. What in the world is Epiphany? This, today, is Epiphany Sunday. Tuesday is actually the day of Epiphany, and it begins the season which comes after Epiphany. And the church is always very creative, and it's called the season after the Epiphany. What does the word Epiphany mean? What does the word Epiphany mean? It literally means manifestation. Manifestation. Another way I like to think of it is when something reveals itself or shows itself to you. In the church year, the Epiphany is when the Son of God reveals His glory for everyone to see. And two times that the church recognizes in this season are when the Gentiles, not Jews, the Magi find the baby Jesus, and when Jesus is baptized and sees the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. That is the two times, those are the two times that the church recognizes as the Epiphany of Jesus revealing His glory for everyone to see. And it's interesting after reading this morning's scripture to go back to Isaiah and read a passage as well. Now you have to understand, Isaiah is one of the major prophets, right? And this is many years before Jesus was born. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 60, if you want to follow along with me, you're more than welcome to. Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 60, and we're going to begin reading, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. Now listen to this. This was long before Jesus was born. It says this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Are you hearing this? Nations. The Magi are representing different nations, right? "They shall come to your light," following the star, right? "They shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away. Your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nation shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold." What was it? Whoa, what was it? That sounds familiar. "They shall bring gold and what? Frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord." Matthew doesn't even reference Isaiah 60. Matthew is stating a fact of what happened in Jesus' life, and lo and behold, look what happens. It is repeating something that had been prophesied many, many years in the past. I find that so interesting. Something that was revealed by a prophet so many years before Jesus' birth has become reality in what the Gospel of Matthew announces. You can hear Isaiah speaking to us this morning. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You see, the Bible pictures you and me and the rest of the world as a group of people living in darkness. People who have been waiting and waiting and waiting for the sun to rise. Isaiah says, for darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. You see, God pictures our world as a spiritually dark place. And it doesn't take us listening to the news for very long to realize that God is right. You know, we were up in Stanbury over Christmas, my hometown, and we were watching the Kansas City news, is what they have up there. And I couldn't believe it. The first five stories were about someone in Kansas City shooting and killing someone else. The first five stories. I'm like, Mom, Dad, why do you even listen to this stuff? Right? Of course, they agree with me, but we listen to it anyway, don't we? Right. I mean, why? We live in a spiritually dark place. Spiritually dark place. There's evidence of it all around us. But most of the time, the most frightening place to look is within us. The most frightening place to look is in that mirror and see the reflection coming back at you, and we find that we have darkness within ourselves as well, don't we? It's pretty frightening when we first discover that reality. You see, because, you know, with our boys, they grew up watching Walt Disney shows that always said that there's an incredible amount of good and strength inside of each one of us. That's what every single story is about. Let it go, let it go. Blah, 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 blah. I'm not saying an opinion of that movie, am I? That didn't, okay. All right, I just want to make sure. Right? They say if you only reach deep enough within yourself, you would see how good you really are. However, over and over again, people look within themselves for strength to bear up under trying circumstances, and that strength is not there. I've been there over 20 years of my ministry with many people, and some of you, as a matter of fact, and you find, Eric, I just don't have the strength. And my answer is always the same. You're right. You don't. God does. God is the one that provides the strength. The strength that wells up inside of us is not our own strength. It is strength given by to us by our Creator. That is our source of strength. Let's read that together. The strength that wells up inside of us is not our own strength. It is strength given to us by our Creator. That is our source of strength. And when we have that realization, that is our epiphany, people. That is whenever we go, aha! Or you know the cartoons, ding, 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 the light above your head. That is our epiphany. Isaiah said that thick darkness covers the people, but the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will appear over you. Numbers 24:17, an ancient writing says, I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Why didn't Matthew quote that scripture? The birth of our Lord Jesus the Christ is described in the Bible as the rising of the sun on a very dark place. What happens when the sun rises? What happens when the sun rises? The darkness disappears, right? When we experience the epiphany of Jesus in our own lives, we celebrate We celebrate the revelation of light. We celebrate the warmth of it shining on our face and in our life. We celebrate how the light pushes the darkness away. We celebrate the clarity of our thinking in that moment. We celebrate because our sin and our guilt and our shame have been washed away in the light of our Savior. Folks, this is Epiphany. Once again, Isaiah says that nations will come to your light. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. So now, as we come back to Matthew this morning, we find that we can react to this light in different ways. And I'm going to ask you again, King Herod, how did King Herod react to the light that God shone that day? Do you remember? Fear, right? King Herod showed fear. How about those Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the scribes? How did they respond to God's light? They really didn't, did they? They just kind of took it in, right? Yeah, we knew this. We know this, right? And they went home and did whatever they do. But what about these strangers from the east, these Gentiles, how did they react to God's light? How did they react? What did they do? Did they go back to the east? What did they do? Huh? They followed the star, right? They had curiosity. They were overwhelmed with joy that their beliefs had actually panned out into reality, right? They paid respect and homage. They gave gifts. You know, I was thinking about the chief priests and the Pharisees. Here, these strangers from the east came and said, "Where is this king that's to be born of the Jews?" And Herod, out of fear, asks the chief priests and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees say, "Oh, well, our scripture tells us in Bethlehem." And yet, they did nothing. And I wonder, how many times is that us? We hear great news that God is doing in the people's lives around us, or maybe even our life, and yet we do nothing. Have you ever wondered that before? And how it's strangers from a far land that comes in and says, "Oh my goodness, God is blessing you so very much. And I came to rejoice." Let me ask you another question today. How will you react when your eyes are open to your epiphany? Will you react like those religious leaders and do nothing? Will you react like Herod in fear? Or will you react like these strangers, these magi from the east, with joy and curiosity, with belief? How will you react to the light of your epiphany? How will you react not only in your own life, but in the life of this church community? How will this church community react to God's epiphany? I want to lift up a warning here, though. And it's a real thing. When you react to God's epiphanies, you may have to go by another road. A road that you haven't planned. Bear Bryant, the former Alabama coach, told his quarterback to run a safe play. The game was almost over. Alabama was ahead. But the receiver says, "Wait, coach, that's what they're expecting. You need to throw it to me." So they go out and run the play, a play, and the quarterback throws it to the receiver, and it's intercepted, and the quarterback caught up and tackled their fastest defensive back, who intercepted the pass on the 6-yard line. After Alabama won the game, Bear told the opposing coach, "You have to understand something, coach. Your back was running for 6 points. My quarterback was running for his life." Are you just running for 6 points? Or are you running for your life? Dear God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. We celebrate that you anoint us in a way that brings curiosity. We celebrate, God, that you anoint us in a way that brings longing in our lives, that is an understanding that you direct us, you give us direction. We just ask for your courage to step into that, God. We ask for your courage to react to the epiphany that you anoint upon us. And so, God, whether it's us, each of us individually, or whether it's this church community as a whole, we ask for your courage. We ask for your power. We ask, God, that you anoint us fully in Jesus' holy name. It's his name we pray. Amen.